I'd like to speak to you tonight on what the church has. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we think of how you place the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. And we wonder why you would use men to preach this glorious gospel of Christ and to handle your sacred oracles. But we pray tonight, having been put in that position, that you'd help us. We ask that you'd inflame our hearts, that you would enlighten our understanding, and that you'd do something in our life that would make a permanent difference. Feed your blood-bought sheep. Honor the Savior who waded through agony to bring about our salvation, and help us to preach in a way that many will believe. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. John was the last living apostle. He was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And he was told to send these seven epistles of Christ to churches that would now be in what we know as Turkey. In verse 12, he says, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, you are familiar with the book of the Revelation, the great capstone of Scripture. I do want to call your attention to the fact that in Revelation 2 and 3, we have a record of these seven epistles of Jesus Christ sent to these seven local churches. There are in this world three divine institutions. First of all, there is the institution of marriage. That is God's institution. And it is ordained according to the common nature of things. For instance, people say the Bible says homosexuality is ungodly. Well, it does say that. It also says it's against nature, which means that marriage is according to the common laws of nature. Marriage is a divine institution. Civil government is a divine institution. That doesn't mean all governments are good. It simply means that God ordained civil government. And then the church is a divine institution. I'd like to talk to you about the things that the church has. Sometimes it's good for us to consider what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I would say is that the church has a Lord. In verse 12 and 13, it says, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, let me say this about the Lordship of Christ, and I hate to even get into this because it's somewhat theological, but the most common confession a Christian can make is Jesus is Lord. Now, the problem is everybody thinks they understand what that means. And really, that is greatly misunderstood. Now, there is a word, and it's a big word, and I hate to use it, ontological. That means according to the nature of things. Jesus Christ is God. If you're God and you know all things and have all power, you can't help but be Lord. In that sense, the Holy Spirit's Lord, the Father's Lord, and the Son is Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, that's not what we mean. You notice what He's called here, not the Son of God, but in verse 13 it says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now, Christ is Lord according to the ontological nature of things, but He has a special lordship. A lordship that doesn't belong to the Father or doesn't belong to the Holy Spirit. That's His mediatorial lordship. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, we don't mean He's the Son of God. We mean He's the Son of Man. We don't mean He's glorious. We mean that He became a servant and died on the cross. And because of that, after He had finished His work, the Father said, "Sit thou at My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so Jesus Christ, when we say the church has a Lord, we're referring to Christ and His mediatorial lordship. Christ, and I'll show you why I bring that out in a moment, Christ is the founder of the church. Matthew 16:18, "On this rock I will build My church." Now, just as in the Old Testament, Moses built the tabernacle, the house of God, and after it was built, it was dedicated by the blood of sacrifices, and then the Shekinah glory came to dwell in it. So before the Old Covenant ever came to an end, Jesus Christ had already established the church. And then He died on the cross to purchase it with His blood. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and anointed the church as the house of God. So He is the founder of the church. And every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an institution of divine authority. He is the owner of the church. He said, "On this rock I will build My church." I like that, My church. And, I've always noticed this and didn't know what to make out of it, that in Revelation 3, it talks about the church of Laodicea, a very proud church, and says the church of the Laodiceans. It doesn't say that about any other church. It doesn't use that language, but it says the church of the Laodiceans. I remember years ago asking Brother Wayne Camp, I said, "What do you think that meant? Was that really their church?" And he said, "No, they just thought it was." But I'm afraid a lot of times we think it's our church. You can tell the way some churches do things. They think about my ideas and why don't we try this. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. He's the owner. He's the leader as mediatorial ruler. In Ephesians 1:22 it says, "And that's given Him to be head over all things to the church." Christ is the head. Not Christ as the Son of God merely, but Christ as the Son of Man. Christ as the one who took flesh upon Himself. Christ is the one who hung on a cross. Christ is the one who now is at the right hand of the Father. And remember this, Jesus Christ will always be God. But as of 2,000 years ago, He will always be man. And when we get to heaven, we'll see the man, Christ Jesus. And He is the head and leader of the church. He is also the empowerer of the church. I talked about the mediatorial rule of Christ and God the Father putting all things under His feet. And we don't realize how important that concept is in Scripture. Take, for instance, the Great Commission. How is it prefaced? All power. Now, what did He mean? All power is given unto me. Jesus Christ says God always had all power. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about His rule as mediatorial ruler, that the Father is going to put all things under His feet. And that ought to encourage us when we go out to carry out the Great Commission. All power is given unto me. In other words, God's going to gather together all things in Christ. All things are going to be put under His feet. We as Christians have willingly bowed the knee, but every knee is going to bow. Amen. But He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, as we carry out the Great Commission, we do so remembering that we're representing the One who has all power. All of the currents of this earth and of history are converging at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent the King of Glory. He's not only the empowerer, but He's the overseer. In verse 12 of chapter 1, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. It's something to consider that every time a church of the Lord Jesus assembles, that Christ is present. He said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in My name. He wasn't talking about just a casual gathering. He was talking about His church. I am there. And Christ is here tonight. And Christ observes. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Read His seven letters to the seven churches. And the one thing you'll see is that Christ is interested and knowledgeable as to what takes place in churches. Amen. And so the church has the Lord. The church has the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to turn there, but in John 16, before He ascended back to heaven, He said this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come, and He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." You've heard me say this before. The apostles did not preach or teach or write in the Bible anything new. The Spirit of God did not come to lead them into new truth, but to bring to their memory the things of Christ, the things that Christ taught. And so we see this fulfilled in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show unto His servant things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Who was John? The last living apostle. And so Christ is giving His word. And He says to John in verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches." And so Jesus Christ is God's final word, and the apostles are the instrument through which His word came to us. So the church has the Lord. The church has the word of the Lord. And how seriously we ought to take the word of the Lord. You know, we talk about bylaws, and I'm not against, you know, putting bylaws on paper. But this is the bylaw of the church. Amen. The word of the Lord. What we need to do is diligently study it. The church has a day. Notice, when did God want to speak to the church? In verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's when He got the message. Don't you like that? The Lord's Day. How wonderful. And you know what you ought to do on the Lord's Day? You ought to be in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Half the time we're full of the devil or full of ourselves. We ought to be like John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Do you know when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost? You know what day that was? It was the Lord's Day. The first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul wanted to meet with the disciples, he met them on the Lord's Day when they gathered together to break bread. He told the church at Corinth, he said, lay by in store. When? On the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. So the church has a day. Now, certainly churches meet many times, and we have special meetings and this and that, but there's one day that we always meet, and that's the Lord's Day. And God help us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What would happen to the Bryan Station Baptist Church or the First Baptist Church of Independence or any church represented here tonight if every member got up on Sunday morning and said, Lord, this is your day. I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, not only does the church have a day, the church has a blueprint. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, I want to point something out to you. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. These churches in Asia Minor are represented by what? Seven golden candlesticks. Now, if you've ever studied the book of the Revelation, one thing you know is that the book of the Revelation is positively full of allusions to the Old Testament. I mean, you take away the Old Testament out of the book of the Revelation, you don't have anything left. And so when John speaks of seven golden candlesticks, what's the first thing that comes into our mind? The golden lampstand and the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to read something about this golden lampstand, and I want you to pay attention and see if you can see the point that I'm trying to get at. Exodus 25, and it'll be well just for you to listen. Verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick. Notice, a candlestick, not candlesticks, but a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the side of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. And then in verse 39, of a talent of pure gold shall it be made with all these vessels. The lampstand in the Old Testament was an oil-burning lampstand. It was made out of a solid piece of gold. What skill they had to have to beat that thing out of one piece of gold. But it wasn't seven lampstands, it was one lampstand. And it had these branches. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, it's seven individual candlesticks. Now, the Apostle John knew the Old Testament better than you and I know it. What would cause him to willingly and knowingly change the symbolism? He didn't do that with any other piece of furniture. I mean, the book of the Revelation speaks of the altar and it speaks of various things in the tabernacle. And yet here, he takes the lampstand, which in the Old Testament was beaten out of a single piece of gold, and he changes it into seven golden candlesticks. Now, why did he do that? Let me tell you why he did it. Because the churches in Asia Minor were Baptist churches. And Baptist churches are independent. That means they're not connected to each other. It was seven lampstands. You know, let me explain what I mean by this. If you look at, for instance, a Presbyterian church government, you have different levels of the church, from the local church up to the General Assembly, and you've got several in between. Do you know that in most Presbyterian churches, the minister is not even a member of the congregation? He's a member of the session, the level above that. So every Presbyterian church is a member of the bigger church. Same way with Episcopal. Every Methodist church, every Episcopalian church is a member of the bigger church. Same way with the Catholics. Every individual Catholic church is a member of the bigger church. But there is no such thing as the Baptist church. There are only Baptist churches. Because Baptist churches are independent, congregational, and church government. independent means that each church is complete and self-governing within itself, that it has no official connection with any other church. Independent, congregational means that it is the body as a whole that determines the will of God and the direction of the church. You say, well, the pastor rules, yes, but he rules by the consent of the church. Now, here's my point. John was determined to be faithful to the truth of the church. If he had taken the lampstand out of the Old Testament and used it as it was, everybody said, well, that the Methodists are right. The Presbyterians are right. The Catholics are right. Every local church is part of the bigger church. But he changed the symbolism in the Old Testament to accommodate the idea that every church is independent and congregational. It wasn't one lampstand, it was seven individual candlesticks. And I say again, that's because he was being true to what the Bible reveals about the church. The church not only has a blueprint, the church has an association. Seven churches. Brethren, one of the things that ought to mean a lot to us are sister churches. Amen. Now, let me say this and then come back to this. When I say association, there are formal associations and informal associations. Our churches practice an informal association. We don't have any particular association that meets every year with bylaws, and we don't receive churches into it. But we have an informal association. We associate based on our love of the truth, our love of each other, and our common goal in carrying out the great commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many Baptist churches through the years have had formal associations. Now, I want to say something. I'm not picking at anybody. But we use the word independent differently than it's been used historically. When we use the word independent today, what we really mean is unaffiliated. But the word independent historically means that a Baptist church is not part of a larger church. And many of our Baptist brethren, missionary Baptists that have had their formal associations, would never claim that they were a member of a bigger church. It was simply an association. Now, I prefer an informal association. That's why I'm here tonight. But I believe that we ought to speak of ourselves as unaffiliated Baptists and allow the word independent to retain its historical meaning, which has to do with the nature of a Baptist church as far as not being part of a larger church. But getting back to the fact that the church has an association. I pastored the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky, 22 years. And our pastor, Brother Brown, has been pastor now nearly 6 years. But I can bear witness to this, that the whole time I was there, I did everything I could to maintain the fellowship between the churches. Because I think it's important. I grew up in a Baptist organization, and there were a lot of churches, but you know, we looked at them as competitors. Now, brethren, we're not competitors. We need each other. We're not islands. Do you know what it's like to be off somewhere hundreds of miles from the nearest church? You know, I was thinking of Brother Floyd Koenig. I don't see him here this year. Brother Koenig has leukemia. He's up all by himself. Maybe several of you would be a blessing if you called him. I remember asking Brother Howard Lazier out in Kansas City. I said, why do you spend so much money on this conference every year? And he said, brethren, if I didn't bring in preachers, we're so all alone out here that our people would think we were a cult. But when I bring in other preachers, they see that there's other folks of like faith and other churches that hold the precious truths that we do. But let us do everything we can to maintain a spirit of unity and fellowship between churches. And let us love each other. And let us not be guilty of doing things that irritate and strain the relationship between churches. So the church has an association. The church has a job. You say, what kind of job can the church have? Well, it's represented as a candlestick, so guess. To make known the light. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, you remember the Apostle Paul has been talking to him about the qualifications of deacons and the qualifications of elders. And then he said, the reason I'm writing these things is that you might know how to behave yourself in the church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the church is the custodian of truth in this world. And it is the church that has the job of being the candlestick. We're not the light, but we're the organization through which the light shines. Jesus Christ is the light. B.H. Carroll had this little outline, and I didn't check his wording, so this is my wording, but it's his outline. He talked about the church being a candlestick and talked about the church letting its light shine. And he said the church lets its light shine four ways. First of all, it proclaims the truth through its ministry. What's our job towards the world? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. Who can you preach the gospel to? Everybody. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, if God had put an E on the head of the elect, we'd only preach to them. That is wrong. That is disobedience. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The message is for everyone. So we are to proclaim the gospel. Not only that, but in our ministry, we are to proclaim the truth. Jesus said, not only teach all nations, but teach them to observe all things. It is our job to teach the Bible. You know, B.H. Carroll said of Spurgeon that if you took several sets of his sermons, that you could take some of his sermons and create a systematic theology. You could take some of his sermons and create a pretty good commentary. I wonder if that could be said of our preaching. We're to be students of the Word. We're to proclaim the Word of God through our ministry, not only preaching the gospel to the lost, but Paul said that he was pure of the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. God help us that are preachers to preach all that God has to say and not back away from any of it. We not only proclaim the Word through the ministry of the church, but we picture it through the ordinances of the church. In baptism, we picture the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, we picture the gospel. And you mess any of those pictures up and you're going to do some damage. When people take the ordinance of baptism and get away from the Scriptures, it causes more damage than you'd ever think. And look at the Lord's Supper. What happens when people make that an actual sacrifice or make that a means of grace? What damage is done? So we're to proclaim the Word through the ministry. We're to picture it through the ordinances. And then we're to personify it in our life. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, the Bryan Station Baptist Church, Brother Brent Spears preaches the truth. But what matters after that is that you live the truth. That you personify Jesus Christ and personify the truth of this book. You know, when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church, I often said to the church, I don't care what people say about this church. Just as long as the members of this church are living the Scriptures and living Christ-like. It doesn't matter what people say about the Bryan Station Baptist Church. They can pick at the doctrines. But if the members of this church love each other, if the members of this church are consistent in following the pattern of Christ, you know, the Bible says, adorn the doctrine. You ladies know what that means, don't you? You know, you see Avon Sales book. If you had all that stuff, you never would get out of the house. I mean, 10 steps to beautifying your toenails, and then your fingernails, and then your base and your foundation, and I don't know what all. But ladies like to adorn. And you know, it's amazing what a difference all that stuff can make. But but here's my point. Paul said, adorn the doctrine. Adorn the doctrine. Now, again, I preach a doctrine of election. People don't like it. I don't care whether they like it or not. What I do care is that our lives adorn that doctrine. Well, you can say what you want about the doctrine, but when you look at the lives of God's people, people can call us hard shells. Who cares? As long as we're not hard shells. As long as there is a zeal for souls. And so we personify it in our lives, or we should personify it in our lives. And then last of all, we vindicate it in discipline. Now think about this. The church proclaims the truth through its ministry. It pictures the truth in its ordinances. It personifies the truth in the life of its membership. But if it comes to it, it must vindicate the truth in its discipline. Jesus said, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he won't hear you, take one or two more. If he won't hear, then tell the church. If he won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. What was he saying? Did you ever stop to think that it is in this area that it is the Bryan Station Baptist Church that defines for the world what a Christian is? And so when a person that professes to be a Christian quits living like a Christian, it's time for us to no longer recognize them as having the character of a Christian, but let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. You know, I remember down in the mountains, the old Baptist church down there. They'd have the Lord's Supper every month, and they'd have their business. And they'd, before they took the Lord's Supper, anybody disturbing the peace of the church, anybody walking disorderly, what were they doing? They were defining what a Christian is. Anybody can say they're a Christian. But always remember this. People say, well, church discipline doesn't do anything practical. It doesn't do any good. It tells the world what a Christian is. It tells the world when we draw the line and say, now this is not Christian behavior. We can't necessarily say somebody's not saved. We can say that's not Christian behavior. And so we vindicate it in the discipline. And then the church has a judge. The church has a judge. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And let me tell you something. He knows. Read the seven letters. He knows what goes on. He cares. And he acts. I think of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was a sound church. The church at Ephesus was a discerning church. But their hearts were growing cold and they left their first love. And Jesus Christ said, you better wake up. I'm going to act. I'm going to take away your candlestick. I think of the church at Thyatira. They had a woman named Jezebel. I'm sure that wasn't her real name. But they had a woman that they were allowing to teach immorality. And God said, some people are going to end up dead. You don't straighten that mess out. I think of the church at Sardis. Oh, they had a big name. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Churches can have big names and not have any life. I think of the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. God had set before them an open door, and no one could shut it. And then I think of the church at Laodicea, a proud church, a rich church, rich and increased with goods. And Jesus said this to them. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Christ said to this church that thought it was rich, you need to buy from me real riches. The riches of good works, the riches of things that will go before you into heaven. White raiment. true sanctification, and eye salve, true discernment. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a serious business. There are many institutions in this world that are good, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for hospitals. I'm thankful for various functions of civil government, thankful to have good roads. But Jesus Christ wasn't in the midst of any of those things. But John said, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. I tell you, the church is precious to the Lord. He's with it. He's its Lord. He's given it His Word. He's given it a blueprint. He's given it other churches to associate with. He's given it a job. And He scrutinizes it. And may God help us to scrutinize our heart. And may God help us to scrutinize our church, that we might honor Him and find favor in His eyes. May God bless you.